for us, for you, that you will hear the word her son wants for you to hear, for me, that I will speak the word that he wants for me to speak. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we're going to be building off of what Kathy did earlier today. So we'll continue our considerations regarding the Holy Face of Jesus. And I was asked to speak about the book, The Secret of the Holy Face, by Father Carney. Due to his schedule, Father Carney was not able to be here in person, so addressing some of the materials covered in his book is kind of the next best thing that we can do. So I don't assume that you really want me to give you a book report, so I'm not going to do that. But what I'm going to do is use the points that Father Carney raises in his book, and then I'll give you my own reflections regarding that. Should also mention that Father Carney was asked directly about this particular talk, and he gave a few insights that he thought were some important points to address, so we'll be considering those as well. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to cover a whole lot of what he has in his book in a one-hour talk, but I do know that Father's book is for sale today. I don't know where they have it, but anyway, The Secret of the Holy Face is the name of his book. I also am going to organize the talk a little bit differently from the way Father organized his book, and that is I'll begin with the materials that are contained at the latter part of the book and end with the material that's contained at the very front of the book. However, we have to begin with the question of why this devotion was revealed from heaven in the first place. And there are three reasons that our Lord gave to Sister Mary of Saint-Pierre, and that is reparation for the blasphemy against our Lord and reparation for failing to keep Sunday holy and to combat communism. When I look at these three areas, I bring it all down to three words to encapsulate this devotion: charity, reparation, and confrontation. Ultimately, they all work together, one building upon the next, but they're all ultimately expressions of our love for Jesus. So that's what the whole thing comes down to, is our love for our blessed Lord. The reparation for blasphemy against our Lord, how are we going to show our Lord how much we love him? We can tell him all day long, but, you know, how do we show him? He is being violated in so many ways, by so many people that we don't even pay attention anymore. It seems that it's required to use God's name wrongly at least several times in any Hollywood movie that they put out. It's like if they don't use God's name in vain a half a dozen times or more, it's not a good movie. Now, I don't know if you took note of what happened last week at the, Oscars or Academy Awards or whatever they call them. The movies that they're promoting explain why they would think it's a good thing to use God's name in vain. These are satanic things, and so we need to be against it. The improper use of God's name has become so commonplace in our daily conversations that many people don't even bat an eye at it anymore. We use God's name when we're angry. We use his name when we're surprised. We use our God's name to start a sentence or to add emphasis to a sentence. So reparation is certainly necessary, but again, we have to look at the question of our own love for God. It's one thing to say, yep, we need to make some reparation, but what about my own self? In order to do this, bring back myself back a few years when I was teaching in high school, and when I would bring the kids through an examination of conscience, we would come to the second commandment. I would say to them, think about the person in the world that you love the most. Now, for kids that age, I said, most of you, it's probably going to be your mom, might be your dad, but think about the person that you love the most in the world. Now ask yourself, would you ever use that person's name because you're angry or because you're surprised or to add emphasis to a sentence. Said you would never do that because you love that person so much. That would be a total violation of the dignity of that person. You'd never use your mom's name that way. And yet, we're supposed to love God more than anyone and everything. And we use his name that way all the time. And so we need to really think about that if we consider how lightly we use God's name. Ask yourself, most of you, I'm assuming, are married. Ask yourself if you use your spouse's name that way or if you use your kid's name that way. There's no way you would do that. In most cases, if someone's name is used to make a point of some kind, it's usually in a very negative connotation. In other words, somebody in your family or your friends knows somebody who has this problem, and you say, oh, that nice job, so-and-so, and you use somebody else's name because they know exactly what that means. If they use that name, that means that I am whatever, I'm a gossip, or I'm angry, or I'm a liar, or whatever, because everybody knows when you use that name, it's very negative. Then why would we ever use the name of God in a way that is inappropriate? Because it can only have a negative connotation if we're doing that. So again, something to think about. Keeping in mind that these messages were given in 1846, I think that we would have to say that things looked pretty good in 1846 compared to what they look like today. Using God's name has never been so bad. Neither has the failure to keep Sunday holy. Now, it must have been pretty bad in France back around then, because remember, Our Lady had to appear at La Salette and tell them to keep, quit working out on the fields on Sunday. And she appears here, and our Lord does, and said we need to keep Sunday holy. But you need to really think about that. As one person put it to me once, before my conversion, Sunday was not the Lord's day, it was my day. It's like, yeah, that said a lot. Which brings me to something that I saw this morning. When I had Mass, I did the Latin Mass this morning, but I looked in the lectionary, and the Mass you had a few minutes ago had the exact same reading. So let me read exactly what God said to us through the prophet Isaiah. He said, if you hold back your foot on the Sabbath from following your own pursuits on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, if you honor it not following your ways, but seeking your own interests or speaking with malice, then you shall delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the height of the earth, and I will nourish you with the heritage of Jacob. So here our Lord is saying, this is my holy day. And yet what you're doing is your own stuff. You're doing what you want to do, not what I want you to do. So think about that, because again, think what's going on Sundays. The National Football League has co-opted the day for half of the year anyway. And most stores are now open on Sunday. In the cities, Sunday is the biggest shopping day of the week. Why? Because Catholics are showing up at the grocery stores and at the malls and so on. If we would quit doing it, they would close, because they'd be losing money on Sunday. But because people keep going, when I'm driving down the street on a Sunday and I drive past one of these shopping malls, there's not a parking spot to be had. You look in these places, they're just packed. And you think, this is Sunday, what are we doing? And so, this is what we need to think about. Rarely is Sunday these days a day of rest, a day of prayer, and a day of recreation. There is a tremendous need for reparation, because Sunday is the Lord's day. Our failure to love God has resulted in loving ourselves. Not in a good way, but that's what happens. If we're not focused on God, we're going to focus on ourselves. Put a different way, our failure on the spiritual level has led to a greater focus on the material level. So everything these days is about materialism, and we've forgotten about the soul. So reparation for these sins is not only an expression of our love for God, but also for souls, as we pray for their conversion, or for a deeper conversion for those who already love the Lord. And that is going to result in them loving him enough that they would actually respect his commandments and set aside one day for him. And I say that because there are lots of people who go to Mass on Sunday, they love the Lord, and then they go to the shopping mall. So we need a deeper conversion for some of these people, including maybe ourselves. Again, ask yourself, how much do you do on Sunday? Oh, it's okay because. Really? The Lord didn't say that. He said, keep the Lord's day holy. So that doesn't just mean going to Mass. It should be a day for family. It should be a day for studying the faith. It should be a day for prayer and a day for learning and so on. And just a day for relaxation and for fun. But that doesn't, of course, people will tell me, but Father, shopping is fun. It's like, yeah, right. Nice try. Anyway, it should not requiring somebody else to work. Anyway, so these two are really pretty easy to see, and we can certainly note how reparation is really an act of love for our blessed Lord when we see these things. But the third one, which I name confrontation, or combating of communism, might not be quite so clear to us. It should be quite easy to spot, but like the frog in the water that is slowly getting hotter, communism has crept in without most of us even really noticing. For many years, I have pointed out that communism, that is, the countries that embraced communism, failed to implement Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto in its fullness. And the reason is because they tried to force it on the people. And the people in those countries that we know of as being communist countries bucked it. They rejected some of it. The stuff was forced on them, but they've never been able to implement it entirely. Cuba, Russia, China, Venezuela, you name it, none of them have been able to get Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto 100% into their societies because they force it on the people. There is one country, and only one country in the entire world, that has been able to implement the entirety of Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, the United States of America. What a travesty. If you haven't read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, read it, and you will see that we have done everything that he recommends. The way that they did it here is that they were very patient. They did it slowly over a long period of time, and piece by piece, communism was marketed to us. That's the way we do it in America. We market things. We tell people how great this is going to be for you, and then we buy the lie. And then what? Then we're in over our heads, and what are we going to do? They've never called it communism. If they did, we would have rejected it straight out. But we were just told over and over again that this will be good for us. And they present a certain way that it's good for us. I remember back when I was a kid, they came out with these, what do they call them, ATM machines or whatever. And all you needed was your thumbprint. Isn't that great? The only way somebody can break into your account is to cut your thumb off and bring it in so nobody can do this. And I said to myself, I was a teenage kid. So why would anyone be so stupid as to do this? Because they're keeping track of absolutely everything that you are doing with your thumbprint. Well, now they can do it with your eyes, they can do it with all kinds of stuff. And we just say, yeah, what a great idea. I'm just my thumb, that's all I need. Nobody can steal my stuff. Guess what, the government's stealing it all. They're keeping track of every single thing that you buy, which is why they don't want you to use cash. Use a credit card, they know exactly what you bought. Go to an ATM, they know exactly what you took out, because it's connected specifically with you. You see how great these ideas are? Isn't it convenient just to use your card and you just go in and you don't have to stand in line, you can just, you know, whatever. Yeah. And so we bought it. I'm not saying that was a bad idea on our part to buy it because, hey, this is kind of cool, you can do this. Till you realize that there's an ulterior motive. And you realize what it is that they've been doing to us. So I just use that example to be able to say they've done this over and over and over and over for years. And so they've been very patient. They've done this very slowly. Got to give credit where credit is due, I guess, unfortunately, in this case. If you've been paying attention, of course, over the last 4 years, there's been an attempt to force things even deeper. And thankfully, people have stood up to it. Whether that's at school board meetings or an outright rejection of the LGBT nonsense or an attempt to make us dependent on the government, whatever it happens to be. You know, you have to realize that under Mr. Obama, you know, he followed Saul Alinsky. If you haven't read Rules for Radicals, that was Saul Alinsky's book. And Hillary Clinton, by the way, was a good friend of his, and you know, followed him pretty closely. But point by point, Mr. Obama followed exactly what Saul Alinsky was talking about. Saul Alinsky, for those of you old enough to remember, is the one who, because it didn't work out the way he wanted to, he wrote that book to start the whole hippie movement, to be able to try to undermine things. His idea was you had to start from the bottom up. And if you buy that book, by the way, you will please note on the very first page where it has the dedication, it is dedicated to Lucifer. He makes it very clear, dedicated to Lucifer, who was the first to rebel he was the first radical. And look at where it got him. He got his own kingdom. Isn't that great? That's what it literally says on the first page. So that's what we've been living under. And that's what's been pushed on us. But again, thanks be to God, people had enough common sense to say, no, we're not buying this garbage. So while we need to be grateful that people have been able to see some of these things and reject them, there are already many aspects of communism that we have accepted and have just become a regular part of our lives. If you want to know exactly how the communists wanted to take down America, there is a book written by a man named William Foster. William Foster would have been the president of the United States if the Communist Party had been elected in 1932. And in 28 and in 24 before that. But anyway, so he was a high-ranking communist. In fact, he was so wonderful that the Russians actually made a stamp with his face and name on it. Anyway, so in his book, he said that the problem in America is we've got to get rid of the patriotism, get rid of religion, because that's the family as well, and we need to get rid of morality. These are the three things that you have to get rid of if you want to get communism in there. So this is 1932. He wrote a book called Toward Soviet America. And how was he going to do this? Through feminism and homosexuality. Now who's thinking this way in 1932? The communists were. Have to give them credit. They've been very successful, tragically. And we recall at Fatima, Our Lady told us that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. And this is what we're now living under. And worse than that, communism has managed to enter deeply into the church and is causing massive problems in the church. Since the church is the protector and the guarantor of truth, for something that is based on atheism and lies to have a foothold in the church means absolute devastation for the church. So it's devastating outside the church. It's even more devastating within the church. Our Lord, knowing that this would be the case, and perhaps ensuring that no one could suggest that someone just simply made up this devotion to try to confront a diabolical problem with a merely human solution, he gave this devotion to Sister Mary of St. Peter a year before Karl Marx wrote his Communist Manifesto. Now, Marx based his junk on Hegel, so Hegel's philosophy was already there, but the Communist Manifesto was not. And our Lord specifically gave this to her to combat communism before communism was officially even there. So in other words, we have a divine devotion, which means that we have a supernatural means to combat a preternatural problem. If we were trying to combat Satan with a merely human kind of way of approaching it, we would get squished. He's way smarter than we are. He's way more powerful than we are. But God is infinitely more powerful than he is. And so it's not a merely human devotion. It's not something that someone dreamed up years later and said, we need to do something to combat communism. It was given by the Lord so that no one could say that this was something that on the natural level somebody made up. He gave it to us so that we can address these problems in the world. So having given this devotion prior to the inception of formalized communism, our Lord then allowed it to fall into disuse. And you might wonder why. I mean, I'm sure you heard earlier from Kathy about all the miracles and all the things that were taking place with the Holy Face and how it was growing and gaining so quickly, and then it just went away. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. It needed to get settled. It needed to get a foothold, but it really wasn't for the 1800s. It was for the 2020s. Ever since 1917 in particular, the world has obviously been in desperate need of this devotion. But now communism is not only affecting every country and even the church, but it has nearly overtaken the world and the church. And so the devotion then is suddenly and almost inexplicably exploding onto the scene. Just think what happened on Tuesday. So Shrove Tuesday is the day that the church assigned for the actual feast of the Holy Face of Jesus. In the Twin Cities area, just in our diocese, there were about a dozen masses in honor of the Holy Face. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, there were none. This year we had a dozen or so. So you can see what's going on. I think Kathy went over some of the history of the devotion and some of the main points of the messages, so I don't have to address any of that. But one of the questions that Father Carney wanted me to address is why God is calling us to this devotion now. So exactly the point as we've set it up. So let me answer that question by pointing out that what Father covers, by pointing out what he covers in the third chapter of his book. So there are actually three images of Jesus that we have from heaven. And not quite from heaven in the same way that we have Our Lady of Guadalupe, but nonetheless, three images of our Lord that he himself has given to us. So the most famous, of course, is the Shroud of Turin, which all of you have seen. This, by the way, is an AI image. I am not a fan of AI, but they can do some amazing things with it. So what they did with AI is they took the Shroud of Turin and made it look like what Jesus would actually have looked like. Problem is, of course, here they opened his eyes. He had coins on his eyes and on the Shroud of Turin, but they opened his eyes. So you can look that up on the computer, actually. They've done some of these things where they've taken historic photographs and they brought the person to life. They did the same thing with this, and so they got our Lord turning his head and so on. But it's amazing. I don't know about you, but the first thing that struck me when I saw that picture is just the peace in his face. We brutalized him and look at the peace. And only God could do that. So we have that beautiful image. I didn't bring the one from the actual shroud because I'm sure you all know that one. So I thought, well, this one's new, so we'll take a look at that. So anyway, we also have the veil of Montepello, and so that is this one, which many people have never seen before, and so that is another image, and then we have the image of Veronica's veil, which I don't have a big one, which I knew if we tried to show anybody, you wouldn't be able to see it very well, but it's the same one that is over here by the relic. And so you can certainly take a look at that. And so that's the one that we're dealing with as we're talking about this. So if you think about these three, the image from the veil of Veronica, the one over here, is while our Lord was still alive. That was during his passion. The Shroud of Turin is the image of our Lord in his death. And the image on the veil of Montepello is the image of our Lord in his resurrection. So we have the passion, the death, and the resurrection in these three images. So with that, why is it important that this devotion to the Holy Face as shown on the veil of Veronica is happening now? Before answering that, I must say something just about what's going on here and in general what I've already alluded to, that I am absolutely amazed at the speed with which this devotion is growing. This is really astounding. I've known about it since the 1980s, but it didn't do much of anything until about 2020. The devotion has exploded in the past few years, and today's conference, I have to say, is proof of that. We've got, almost 300 people attending a conference in rural Minnesota. If you got 300 people in the cities, that would be huge. And it was one of the most beautiful drives. I've never been on Highway 25. It was an absolutely beautiful drive coming up here, but there is nothing. I mean, that's part of what's so beautiful about it. It's quiet, there's nothing out here. And you drive and you drive and you drive, and I'm thinking, because I heard from Nita that there are a little over 200 people that were registered. It's like, where are they gonna get all the people? Yeah, it's like they're not all, I mean, God bless you for coming out here today. And what an absolute beautiful church, by the way. Holy buckets. So what's going on is just astounding. So I commend the organizers of this conference, but clearly the Holy Spirit is at work touching the hearts of people to embrace this devotion. And so anyway, so back again, why is it happening now? Recall what I just mentioned a moment ago. The image that is associated with this devotion is from the time when Jesus, after he was condemned, after he was scourged and crowned with thorns, from the time that he was carrying his cross on the way to Calvary. So we had this heroic woman, Saint Veronica, who came out, took off her veil, and allowed our Lord's face to be mopped up a little bit. So anyway, that's where this comes from. So during his passion, but before his death, that's where the church is right now. The spouse of Christ, the church, is on her way to be crucified. But at the present moment, she is preparing for the ultimate moment of her history, her crucifixion and her resurrection. This will be the promised triumph of the Immaculate Heart. But before we can get there, the church must endure the passion. Since the church is the spouse of Christ, our Lord is certainly not going to abandon her in her time of suffering. So this devotion is happening right now because the time has arrived for the enemies of the church to have their moment of apparent victory. And you and I, you must understand this, you and I have been given the greatest privilege that any Christian person has been given since Jesus and Mary were alive on this earth. If you were alive 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, then you would have had a greater privilege than we've got today. So that was what? A few hundred people, maybe. This is worldwide. Every Christian person alive today has an opportunity. Most of them are going to reject it. So that's where this comes in, so critically important. We have been given the opportunity to be part of the single greatest event in the last 2,000 years. The greatest event in human history is our Lord's death and resurrection. This is the church's time. The church is the mystical Jesus Christ. The church has to be crucified. The church has to rise. And we're alive at the time when this is happening. What a blessing. This is the moment that the saints longed to see, but did not see it. They wanted to be alive for this, and that wasn't God's will for them. So this is the hour for the church, or shall we say the church's hour, which also means that it is your hour as a member of the church. Recall that Satan thought that he won when Jesus was crucified. From all external appearances, he was victorious. And his victory celebration carried on for a couple of days until it was abruptly ended when our Lord rose from the dead. And Satan and all of those in league with him were destroyed. Today, the vile creature has succeeded in spreading the errors of atheistic communism throughout the world and into the church through a variety of programs and ideas. I don't know if you've been paying much attention over the last few years, but have you noticed that most of what we hear from the leaders of the church are all about making the world a better place? Nothing about anything spiritual, nothing about the salvation of souls, but it's just not even anything about elevating humanity toward union with God. It's just about this world, as though somehow this were the end-all and be-all. I don't know about you, but if this is all that there is, I want out. There's something so much greater. That's what we're made for, not for here. So, obviously, we have a directive from our Lord to take care of the poor and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and so on. So it's not that these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad, but we seem to have lost our higher calling. We seem to have lost our focus on God and the call that God has given to us, the vocation, which is to be saints. Again, sometimes we think that saints are just, you know, a few of these 8,000 people who have lived over the last 2,000 years that have been canonized. They're the heroes of our church, absolutely. But you know what? You are called to be a saint. You! Go home and look in the mirror and say, God wants me to be a saint. Because he does. And you might laugh and say, right, me? Yeah, you. God's got a sense of humor. So he picked you. What can you say? He didn't choose, just go back and look at who he chose to be his apostles. He didn't choose the ones the world thought were so great. In fact, back when I was in the seminary, there was a psychological place that they used to send the seminarians, and so of course they made fun of it, and they sent the apostles to have their psychological evaluations like the seminarians have to do. And they wrote it all up and they said, dear Mr. Jesus, we see that, you've sent these 12 guys to us, and, this one named Peter that you think you want to have the lead, he's kind of impetuous, you got James and John, you yourself call them the sons of thunder, they've got anger problems, all these sorts of things, look at this one, you got Simon who wants, but there's one guy who's really enterprising, he's really good with money, he's good with people, we suggest you make Judas Iscariot the head of this, and because he's the one that shows the most promise. It's like, yeah, there's the one the world would have chosen. Look at what happened. And so Jesus isn't going to choose the ones the world would choose. He never has. And so he chooses the least. St. Paul said that. chooses the worst. He chooses the lowborn. He chooses the ones who are nothing. Praise the Lord. If that's how he's made us, great. You know, you might look at some of these people and think, oh, how come I'm just lowly and these people are millionaires? Praise the Lord. Guess what? He chose you. That's infinitely greater than having a whole ton of money or whatever it is that we might be jealous of these other people about. You got the greatest gift of all because you have the Lord. You have our Blessed Lady. What a gift. Who could ask for anything more? But so we see all this. But again, look at what's happening in the church. I mean, there's so much that is just political or agenda oriented. Some things like liberation theology don't even attempt to hide their communist agenda. Same thing can be said for the Campaign for Human Development that the bishops put together. It's a purely communist thing. What a bunch of garbage. Point is that the church is going to be attacked and destroyed from both the inside and the outside. This will be the crucifixion of the church. That's what's coming. Now, we could panic about that, or we could rejoice about it. You can be like Peter, and you can say, oh, no, this cannot happen to you. Or you can be like Jesus, who said, I have longed for this moment. This is why I came into this world. Remember, it was Thomas, who is, of course, most well known for his doubting of our Lord's resurrection. But Thomas is the one who said, let's go with him to Jerusalem and be killed with him. So what's your response? Oh no, this cannot happen to the church. Or I'm going to remain faithful. The church is going to be crucified. I'll be crucified with her. Those are the two options. Run away or stay with him. Most of the apostles, when it came right down to it, all ran away. They locked themselves in a room because they were afraid. One apostle, our Blessed Lady, and one heroic woman were right there at the foot of the cross. That woman who was there because she was a sinful woman. And she knew the mercy of God. And because she knew the mercy of God, she didn't care what might happen to her. She was going to be with Jesus to the end, as obviously was our Blessed Lady. And then you have St. John, the only apostle to be there. That's the choice we have to make. Now, again, if you were to put yourself back there 2,000 years ago, if you had the option, would you want to be right up there by the cross? Would you want to be like that group of people that's standing off, beating their breast and, you know, saying, oh, this is really sad? Or would you want to be like one of the apostles who ran away and hid themselves and locked themselves up? Those are your options. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I want to be right there. That's what we're being given an opportunity to do. Every one of us has that choice to make. Like I said, this is the greatest privilege that any Christian person has had in 2,000 years. God could have done this anytime he wanted. He's doing it in your lifetime, which means that you are born now for a reason. He didn't want you doing this. He would have let you be born 100 years ago, or he would have had it another 100 years from now. He's got you alive right now while all this is happening for a reason. So take that to prayer. Anyway, if we look at the life of Jesus, there are several times when he speaks about his hour. Remember at Cana, he said, my hour has not yet come. But then we see him in his hour. It wasn't only for the purpose of dying that he came into this world, but the crucifixion was the pinnacle, the high point of our Lord's life on earth. It is also then the moment that the church was born from his wounded side, and it is the moment that his marriage to his bride, the church, was formed. All that taking place on the cross. In marriage, the two become one. So now the church is headed to her high point, to her pinnacle of her 2,000-year existence. It will be the moment of her crucifixion. It will be the moment of her complete union with her spouse. And it will culminate with her glorious resurrection and the destruction of her enemies. So the church isn't going away. Church is going to be crucified. Jesus was really crucified. He really died. He really was buried. And then he rose from the dead. So this wasn't fake. He didn't go through the motions. It was real. So we can't sit back and say, oh, yeah, well, you know, the church will make it through this. The church is going to be crucified. The church is going to be buried. The church is going to rise. And she will be glorious. When the people of Israel were disobedient to God, the Lord allowed Israel's enemies to attack and to defeat her. The people were captured. They were sent into exile. Israel is a tiny little country. It's 80 miles wide at its widest and 130 miles long from tip to tip. In other words, about the size of one of those tiny, tiny little states out on the East Coast. And there were plenty of places back then where they could be sent into exile. Today, what's God going to do? Send us to Canada? Yeah, not going to work. They're in worse shape than we are. So it isn't going to happen. Besides that, Russia's spread her errors throughout the whole world, so there's no place for us to be able to go. So instead, our Lord told Sister Mary of St. Peter that he would punish the world through the workings of what he called revolutionary men. So there isn't going to be an exile. It's revolutionaries that are going to be the problem. It's exactly what we've been experiencing for a long time. When we read the scriptures, we notice that after a period of exile, God always brought Israel back to the promised land. And since the punishment and the purification is being carried out this time by revolutionary men, God is going to free us from their grip and bring the church back, not only restoring her glory, but bringing her to a new and unimagined glory in her resurrection. Remember, Jesus guaranteed that the jaws of hell will not prevail against the church, and they won't. Now, he didn't have to tell us that if the jaws of hell weren't going to come awful close to prevailing against the church. So they'll come close. It's even going to look like it's winning, but it will not prevail. Like I said, it looked like Satan won 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified. He didn't. It appeared that he did, but he didn't. So this is precisely now why God is touching the hearts of those who will be with the church in her time of passion. Not sure why you're here. Maybe it's for reasons of curiosity. You hadn't heard of this devotion. You wanted to think about it. But I think the Holy Spirit's got you here for a different reason. Your love for our Lord is such that you will be faithful to him through the coming purification. That's what you need to take to prayer. It's a small ragtag bunch that he's raising up. But with God's grace and the weapons that come from heaven, we will be endowed with supernatural power. Father Carney, at the beginning of his book, uses the promises from the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus to highlight this point. As part of a much longer quote we read, and I quote, "You shall pursue your enemies, and they shall fall before you. Five of yours shall pursue 100 others, and 100 of you 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." We don't have a physical sword, because this is a spiritual battle. We have the Golden Arrow Prayer. We have the Chapel of the Holy Face. We have the other prayers that God gave to Sister Mary of St. Peter. Couple these with the Holy Rosary and Most Holy Eucharist, and you realize that we have weapons that literally are infinitely more powerful than anything that they have on the natural level. Anything. That includes nuclear things. So think about that. This is why 5 can defeat 100, and why 100 can defeat 10,000. So that's why Father Carney is saying, okay, look, we've got 8 billion people on the face of the earth, so we need thousands of people to be part of this. But if we're willing to take this up and to do this, the Lord is telling us, look, you've got what you need. Like I said earlier, this is not a human thing that is trying to battle against Satan. Satan is preternatural. That means he's above what's simply natural. All right? What's natural cannot defeat the preternatural. But God is supernatural, infinitely above Satan. And what is supernatural can easily defeat the preternatural. That's what we've got. And so that's what Father Carney's attempting to organize now, to get people together, to be able to pray and to do this. So obviously we're vastly outnumbered. But when 100 people can defeat 10,000 coming against them, we realize we don't have to match their army man for man. Jesus said in St. Luke's Gospel, what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends an embassy to ask for terms of peace. Well, for way too long, we have played along to maintain a false sense of peace. The army that is coming against us is way bigger. But guess what? Our king has already sized it up. And he's already determined that his small army of faithful followers will defeat this much larger army coming against us. No peace is going to be made because you'd have to make it with Satan. No one can serve two masters. Either have to serve Jesus or you have to serve Satan. There will be no peace deal made with the devil. And so the Lord is going to be victorious. So God is calling ordinary people, people like you and me, because of the charity and humility of these people. We're certainly going to need priests and bishops to be part of this work, but the vast majority is going to be lay people. Most priests have never even heard of this devotion. And so it's maybe going to be from you that the priests are going to hear about it. So if you can organize things and then talk to the priest, get a group started, your parish, whatever, and start spreading it around. It's just, that's the thing. I mean, again, look at what's going on. It's just, this is growing immensely and very quickly. So obviously God is at work here. And so again, we have this opportunity. So if you believe that God's calling you to be part of this blessed army who will choose to be faithful to our Lord and to his church during this time of purification, then first of all, rid yourself of anything that might be an idol and choose to serve the Lord alone. Stop using his name lightly, angrily, or irreverently. Keep Sunday holy. Pray for the conversion of sinners and take up the weapons that heaven has given to us to confront the enemy of our souls. The victory is guaranteed. It came from the mouth of Jesus. It is a guarantee. But we still have to do our part. We cannot be quietists and lay on our bed and say, oh, Jesus said that would win, so I don't have to do anything. No, he gave us what we need and said, look, you do this and we will win. So we have our part in all of this. It's not simply being done for us, but it's a spiritual battle. So don't allow yourself to lose sight of that or to be sidetracked by the evil that's taking place on the natural level. The devil is really, really good at throwing up distractions, getting us, you know, off track over here, over there, whatever it might be. And so be really good. Just keep your focus on the Lord. We have the opportunity, literally, to become some of the greatest saints that the world has ever known if we will embrace the privilege that we're being given and put our faith into action during this time of the church's passion. What is being asked of us ultimately is not difficult because it's really what we're supposed to be doing anyway as faithful Christian people. Charity, reparation, and confrontation. Confronting evil, making reparation for what they're doing to our Lord, the charity, the love of God and love of neighbor. That's what we're supposed to be about anyway. So God's not asking anything heroic of us, but what is going to be heroic is staying faithful. I don't know how things are going out here in rural Minnesota. I can tell you how they're going in the cities. Not many people coming to church. People falling away left and right. And so there aren't going to be very many that will be faithful. There are going to be very, very few who are going to be at the foot of the church's cross. The question you have to ask is, do I want to be one of those? Do I have enough love for Jesus that I'm going to be right there? Do I have enough love for his church that I'm going to be right there, that I am going to stay faithful no matter what? You've already been faithful through a whole number of things. Think how many people walked away from the church 25 years ago when these disgusting things came out about what some of these unfortunate priests did to kids. You remained faithful through COVID when 50% of the people didn't come back to church because our bishops decided that this wasn't necessary. Liquor stores were necessary. Mass was not. What a travesty. But you remain faithful through that. Now there are some new things, if you've been following, that have just come out in the last couple of weeks. Yeah, if this stuff goes through, this is going to get really ugly. We know it's going to get ugly. Church has to be crucified. So don't worry about it. It has to happen. Just as it had to happen with Jesus. You know, you can look back and say, well, you know, but if Judas didn't do this or whatever. Guess what? If Judas didn't do that, we wouldn't be saved. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, we wouldn't be saved. He said, was it not necessary for the Messiah to go through this? Remember on the road to Emmaus when they, oh, you know, we thought that he might be the one. Really, where's your faith? They didn't have it. They were hoping that he might be the one. He was the one. He is the one. Once they understood that, they hightailed it right back to Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles. We know it. You know he's the only one. You know that he's the only way. You know that he only founded one church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the Greek word that's used there is ekklesia, singular, one. We have 330,000 Christian denominations in America right now. Jesus founded one. Now, right now, it's a mess. She's going to be crucified. You can go to those other ones and you can be safe. Why? Why would you want to go somewhere else? Remember, Peter asked that question. Peter, who initially said, this can't happen to you, eventually comes around and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? The Eucharist is right here. The others don't have it. Why would you go anywhere else? And now, when the greatest privilege being offered to us is being given, please don't run away. Embrace it. That's what Jesus did. Go back and look at that movie, The Passion, if you haven't watched it for a long time. There's an interesting little clip in there that Mel Gibson put in. It's when Jesus, when he takes the cross initially, he starts stroking the cross as to say, this is my beloved. This is what I've been waiting for. That's what we're being asked to do, to embrace the cross, to be crucified with him, with the church. So don't run away. But we're human. That means we better pray. Better pray for the grace to be able to be faithful, because it's not going to be easy. The easier thing is going to be to run away. Don't. All the things that they accused Jesus of was all false. What they're going to say about the church and what they've been saying about the church is all false. Church is filled with sinful people. So yes, there are sinners in the church who have done some pretty horrible things. The church is the truth. We need to stick with that. And we need to know that. Our Lord founded it. Our Lord promised that he would give her all truth. Our Lord promised that he would give the Holy Spirit. He promised he would remain with her all days until the end of the world. He will. The question is, will we? That's what we have to wonder about, is our own self. If you think, as you sit there, no problem, I will be faithful to the end, you know, look out, because that means you're going to abandon him. If you look at it and say, I am weak, and I will deny him if I'm given the opportunity. That's when you say, then I need to pray and I need to trust him. I need to turn to him because I know myself well enough, and I will abandon him if I'm given the opportunity. I don't want to. So the only way I can do that is by his grace, not by my own strength, because by our own strength, we will fall flat on our face. So anyway, I was supposed to leave you some time for questions. We now have 4 minutes. So the Lord be with you. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So I don't know if anybody...